James chapter 1, and we'll read verses 21 through 25 to open with this evening. James 1:21 says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness." I'm reading out of the New King James as usual. "And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So let's pause there together and ask the Lord to bless our lesson tonight. Father, we are grateful that you are a wonderful Savior to us. We are grateful, Lord, that you are a mighty teacher to us as well, Father. Each one of us, Lord, we need to approach the Word with an intent and a purpose of receiving the instruction that comes from the Almighty God, that is freely given by the Almighty God. Help us, each one of us, Father, to receive everything that the Word offers to us. Help us to be intentional in doing that Word that you give us, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would open up this book to us. Give us an understanding, Father, and give us a desire for more of it and all of your Word. We praise you, Lord. We thank you this evening. Clear our minds and our hearts, Father, and help us to focus upon you this evening, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, having closed our study last week in regards to the 12, the disciples that we had been considering for these 21 weeks, I was under the impression, I had been thinking that we were going to perhaps go on with a few more of what I call micro studies, not a book study per se, but the smaller ones that consider a concept or a theme or a specific doctrine from the Word. I wasn't anticipating a book study per se. However, the Lord spoke to me quite recently, as a matter of fact, and clearly, read the book of James. It was one morning as I was just reading for myself, he instructed me to read the book of James, and I did, and he made plain to me that we were to study this book. Now, in reading that, he also gave me a little bit of, well, not confirmation, but reassurance that I wasn't just out in left field, because James is just packed chock full of concepts and themes and doctrines, those potentials for micro studies, you could say. He addresses so many different things in this book, and so my expectations, fortunately, were not as misguided as I had initially believed. As I look at the book of James, and I'm confident that each one of you have some familiarity with the book, I'm confident that we're all students of the Word to some measure or another. I always encourage all of us to further ourselves in becoming students of the Word and understanding when a book is mentioned or a certain portion of Scripture is mentioned, to have some understanding that you can have some geographical understanding of it. You know, when we talk about Asia, you have an understanding of where it is on the globe. When we talk about North Dakota, you have some understanding of where it is in our geographical location. When we talk about James, it's good to have a working fundamental knowledge, at least, of the construct of the Word and what James presents and who he might have been and what the overarching themes of that book are. That being said, if you don't have that, if you do have it, perhaps together we can at least learn something new. If you don't have that, well, that's what we're going to look to address over the coming weeks. We're going to consider the book of James and look at the overarching themes and look at some of the smaller things that are presented there. But if you don't, if you aren't familiar with this book, it does present itself in a manner that I believe, well, in my own mind, I think about it as being kind of a book of Proverbs of the New Testament. And when I say that, it's not a book constructed of Proverbs, but what it is it presents certain little pieces. It's almost like a shotgun approach that Proverbs takes, the book of Proverbs takes. If you open up the book of Proverbs, you can have one verse that gives you a thought, and then the next verse have a very, very Well, it might be correlating, but it might be kind of a different thought. Small little piece of information and wisdom that you can sit and chew on for a moment. And then the next one might not be entirely related to that thought. James can be similar to that. There are a lot of things that a little bit of information is given about. A lot of small themes. All of it coming together, certainly, in a cohesive unit. And hopefully we'll get that all together, and we'll kind of consider that even this evening with our introduction here. But again, there's kind of a shotgun approach to a lot of different themes. Some of them being as follows, and I wrote down several of them that I can just pull out just immediately that you can just think and recognize. Yes, it deals with trials, temptations, testings, those sorts of things. It deals with patience and dealing with those testings. Wisdom, obedience, partiality, and fellowship. The relationship between works and faith, of course. Those of you who have dealt with James before, you understand faith by works, works with faith, all of those things. That'll be things that we consider in the days to come. The impact that our speech has on others, on our walk of faith, on our testimony, that sort of thing. It speaks of humility. It speaks of the danger of riches. It goes on and speaks of a number of other things, but each one of those, it presents it out there and gives us something practical to consider. I kept thinking to myself, there's something for everyone in this small letter. As a matter of fact, not just a little something for everyone, there's a lot for everyone in this small letter. And I thought to myself, well, it's kind of a cookbook, and that was the illustration that I kind of had for this evening. And it might sound kind of silly, but I hope you'll go with me just for the sake of our lesson tonight and just that illustration. If I had to capture a theme for the entire book, just again, that overarching theme that just said, what is the book of James about? Despite the number and the variety of different topics that I just said that it deals with and that he mentions in this book, what could we say this is kind of the overarching theme of the book of James? Well, I find it in our opening text, and that's the one that I would point to. And if you would say something else, I'm not willing to argue with you about it, but this is the overarching theme that I consider. It's just broadly speaking, it's about intentional, godly living. Intentional, godly living. Thoughtful, purposeful, godly living. Now, that's a broad consideration, but intentional obedience to the Word of God in all phases of life, in all considerations, and I use all intentionally, it's intentional to consider the Lord in all things. Now, I could sit and say, well, you want me to go down the rabbit hole of determining, you know, what kind of dog food I'm going to get, talking to the Lord about that. I didn't say that you pray and ask the Lord for direction in what dog food that you buy. But you intentionally live a life of obedience to the Lord, and you pray in the morning, you ask Him to give you guidance and wisdom. And in those times when you walk into the grocery store and you need to determine that green beans and corn, whichever one you're going to pick, that He'll give you wisdom and guidance if there's some reason not to have freedom to determine if you want green beans, corn, or whatever dog food that is. You walk with intention. You walk with caring yourself, not like someone who doesn't care to carry themselves in a godly manner. You carry yourself intentionally. You act intentionally. You live in an intentional and godly manner. And that's just the overarching feel of James. That's why he deals with so many of these things that are, well, that we can consider and apply to our lives even today, though he wrote this some hundreds of years ago. You've likely heard of this man James being referred to, or at least his book being referred to, as practical. That's accurate. It's practical. It applies to us now. He offers concise, life-applicable, practical truths to help us to intentionally obey the Word of God. And like I mentioned a moment ago, it's kind of a cookbook, just a lot of little small little recipes, things to consider, things to concoct, things to present to the Lord so that we can make ourselves, well, something more of what the Lord wants us to be. How can you not like this? How could you have a problem with that? If you don't like Mexican food, you won't like a Mexican food cookbook. If you like Mexican food, you'll love a cookbook, right? If you like to cook. If you don't want to obey the word of God, if you don't want to live a life of intentional godly living, then James is going to be of little use to you. But for that matter, all of the word of God will be of little use to you. If that doesn't describe you, though, if you are indeed someone who appreciates the word, appreciates the bread of life, the food that the Lord has for you, and you want to grow in him, and you want the word's direction, and you want the Lord's, well, you want to live intentionally for him and have a life that reflects the testimony and the godliness and the witness, not just to those ones who look at you out there. So, I'm talking in your home, in your church, those ones who are near to you. If you want to live a life that is intentional and one that is godly and presents Christ in you, the hope of glory, then bum-ba-da-bum, James is for you, because there's a lot of practical recipes in here for you. And I hope that that's all of us, saints. I hope that all of us want to live intentionally and godly, because this book is for all of us. Just looking at the salutation here in James chapter 1 and verse 1, the first verse, you might say, well, is this for all of us? What does it say there? It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Well, I will just say, even though it says to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, this book, I believe firmly that it's no less intended for us than is Galatians or Ephesians or Romans. It's addressed to these 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, addressed to Jews specifically. Well, because James had a message for those Jews. He had a message that was needed for those Jewish people in that day and in that moment. But as we read this book of James, and as you've read it and studied it for yourself perhaps, I think that you'll agree with me that there aren't Israel-specific doctrines in this book. As you read it, different ones have called James legal. And if you aren't familiar with that term, we'll get familiar with it perhaps. But different ones have called James legal because he does talk about works and he does talk about those things that we say so quickly. Grace removes works from godly living. Well, that's not true. We live, well, by dealing in godly, by working in a godly way, by living in a godly fashion. It doesn't remove works from a grace-provided life that the Lord has for us. It doesn't remove works from it. I'm getting way ahead of myself, weeks ahead of myself, perhaps. It doesn't remove works from it. We're not being legal to consider the works that we need to do. We're not being legal to consider the godly testimony that is manifested in the child of God by the works that they do, by how they carry themselves. James has been called legal, and wrongly so. He's not legal. He's just speaking practically and intentionally in how we are to live and carry ourselves in a godly manner. And as we look at those things, those ones who would call him legal say that it's because of those works that he mentions that this is speaking to, well, the Jewish people and in regards to the law. But it isn't. It's practical truth that's presented to all of us who would live in a godly manner. So I would just say this, for instance, in regards to this address, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, and he goes on to write his letter. If I email Brother Doug out in Colorado, Brother Doug's sick with COVID right now, if I email him a recipe for a medicine that he can take or some kind of holistic concoction, and I say, Brother Doug, if you mix these things together and you drink this twice a day for the next 5 days, it will take away your COVID and you will be just fine. He could share that with anybody, couldn't he? Because it would apply to anybody. He could share it with all of AGF and they would benefit and profit from it. If I said, Brother Doug, I'm going to come out there next week, and I'm going to construct this. I'm going to bring the ingredients for this, and I'm going to create this concoction. I'm going to give it to you. Well, then if AGF was waiting for me to come out and give them that, give them that drug, that concoction, that medication, Well, then that promise wasn't for them. That wasn't assured to them. This is a recipe book, James is. James is something that is that he presented to those 12 that he said, here are things that you can do. Here are things that God expects from you. These are recipes, so to speak, for you to put into your own life so that you might live a life that demonstrates a life of godliness. It wasn't specifically for those Jews as Jews. It was just who he addressed it to in the moment to share with and disseminate as the Lord gave them liberty. And here we are. We're benefiting from this. So it's addressed to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, but it's something that applies to all children of God, this recipe book. Now, we're going to have a look at this a little bit closer this evening in regards to, well, let's start with who's the chef? Who is this man, James? Who wrote this cookbook? All right, when we were considering the 12 disciples, if you recall a couple of weeks ago, well, I kind of didn't get terribly deep into it because there wasn't a real need to major on the minors in that moment. But since we're considering a book who was written and attributed by this one James, I figured we would take a little bit of a deeper dive into it this evening. Now, that being said, in taking a deeper dive into who this James is, I want to give the answer, I don't know. I have an idea, and I have my own thoughts, and we're going to talk about my idea and my thoughts. And if you have any ideas or thoughts that are different or the same, or you want to high five and say, me too, shoot me an email or a text and let me know. That's fine. But again, we if you recall, we considered the Jameses some weeks ago as we considered the 12, and there are a number of them mentioned in Scripture. There's James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, one of those sons of thunder. James, the son of Alphaeus, perhaps James the Less, perhaps James, the father of Judas, who was not Judas Iscariot. That's at least three. And now I'm inclined to believe that it's another James that's listed in Scripture, one that we find in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 18. This is who I believe is likely the one who wrote the book of James. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul had given to that point in the first chapter. He was talking about his history, how the Lord had revealed had called him as an apostle, and how he had gone and didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood, did not go straight to the apostles there and say, this is who I am, I'm going to be this messenger from the Lord. He went by himself, and he spoke to the Lord, and he received revelation from the Lord on his own. But it picks up in verse 18 of the first chapter of Galatians, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, that James is mentioned further later on in Galatians as the one who sent brethren to Antioch to see how things were going in the ministry that Paul had there and to kind of assess the work there. And Peter fell into hypocrisy because he was afraid of how he was presenting himself before the Gentiles, before the Jews. He didn't want to be accused by these men that came from James as being not adherent to the law's provision and the law's direction. He was scared and he fell into hypocrisy and Barnabas with him. Now, James was presumably that James that oversaw the church in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. And you can turn back to Acts chapter 21, and we'll just look at another mention of this man, James. Not to be confused with the council that oftentimes we refer to as the Sanhedrin. It wasn't that council of Pharisees and Sadducees and those Jewish elders who oversaw the synagogue and oversaw and remained adherent to the Jewish law of Moses. Not the same one. These were ones who believed. The disciples received the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, went on and established that church, Jerusalem being there where it was established and founded and then broadened out from there. James wasn't still in the mix with the ones that were, well, with Caiaphas and the like. So here they are. Here we look in Acts chapter 21. And this is at the end of Paul's third journey, his last missionary journey. He'd gone on those travels, and this was his last one that he was entirely free from before he went to Rome. And he went down to Jerusalem, and they were waiting for him in Jerusalem, and they had warned him not to go to Jerusalem because they knew that he would be taken there, but he went anyway. And upon his return to Jerusalem, he went to James and the brethren there at the new church. Acts 21 and verse 17. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Again, I believe this is that one from Galatians 1. James, the brother of the Lord, that being the Lord Jesus. And all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, James and the brethren, they glorified the Lord. And then James goes on to explain some things to Paul. He represented those Jew believers, the new ones that were afraid that Paul was misguided and misleading, and that, well, he spoke as an advocate for the Jews. This was a new church, saints. This was a new one that was trying to transfer and go from being under the Jewish law and the law of Moses, and all of a sudden those things were being put away, having been fulfilled and accomplished by the Lord Jesus. So there was a learning curve that was there. And again, it wasn't all learned all at once. So there was this time in church history where things were just, well, they were growing and people were learning and people were understanding. And James was going, he didn't believe the Lord Jesus at first. Said that his brothers didn't believe him, but he'd been converted and he believed. And evidently he was placed in this position of authority. And he had to move from that law of Moses into fully understanding what his natural half-brother had done and what the Lord Jesus wanted now with the law being put away. And so his ministry there in Jerusalem was to Jewish believers. It was to the Jewish church that was there in Jerusalem, the Jewish Christian church. So he was in a place of authority, and his ministry was to the Jews. That put all together, this one of decidedly Jewish roots, addressing 12 tribes of Israel to open up James 1:1, and able to make the correlation between the old law and the works that encompass that old law and the new gospel of grace, and make that transition in this book, this epistle that he wrote to, well, that James wrote to these 12 tribes. I think, even though it's not 100% provable, I believe this is the James that this describes. He fits the parameters. He fits the description. Again, not 100% provable. Others think that it was James, the son of Alphaeus. I don't think that theirs is provable at all either. The fact of the matter is while I'm sitting here kind of majoring on a minor, I don't want to major on the minors. And because the Lord didn't give something and tell us this is that James, I don't want to put any more into it than what the Lord would have us to put into it. But that being said, there are certain things that you can consider, certain things that you can question, certain things that you can wonder, and perhaps help you understand the word as we study it. And I thought it might be a little bit worthwhile to just consider that it might have been that James, the brother of Jesus. If you have any questions, or if I didn't give you very much clarity on that, or if I was confusing in any way, give me a shout and I will talk with you about it a little bit more. Now, that being said, let's say we don't know who this was. Let's say, you know, we don't know for sure, but let's say we have no idea who this James is. What do you do then? You have this cookbook here, and it has all these recipes. How do I even know that this is valid then? If it's James, the brother of Jesus, and we see this testimony through Scripture that, you know, he was a man of God, and he left off not believing, began believing. They placed him in this place of authority, and he spoke with truth, and he spoke with wisdom and purpose. He signed off on Paul. He signed off on the teachings that Paul was presenting. Okay, we can understand if he wrote this book of James, then it's got some, it has validity to it. If we don't know that it's him, how do we know that it has validity? If we don't know the chef, you know, you give me a cookbook and it says, this is by Julia Childs. Well, I'd say, well, If I like French cooking, then I'll go with Julia Childs. I think that's what her style was French. If you tell me it's Bobby Flay, I'm like, I'm all in. I'll take it. He's fantastic. I like everything that he does. So if I don't know who the author is, if I don't know who the chef is, what other recourse do I have? Well, you professional chefs, you professional bakers, home bakers, that sort of thing. What can you tell about a recipe just by reading it? What can you tell about a cookbook just by the recipes that are contained? I'm no pro, but I can tell a lot from it. If you just give me, here's a recipe, have a look. Can I tell if it's something that's valid, if it's something that's good? Yeah, I think I have a pretty decent idea. I can at least make an educated guess. Okay, here's my recipe. I don't know who this is, but I'm going to have a look at it. Well, let's see. The first ingredient is Velveeta. I'll chuck that recipe, you know? The ingredients are wrong, right? I mean, Velveeta might be delicious, okay? And it might be tasty in the right application, but by and large, it's garbage. Velveeta is processed. Ugh. If I see it, it's no good. We have a cookbook before us in the book of James, okay? We have some questions about the chef. So if you want to confirm that it's worth looking at, and let me just give you the spoiler, it's worth looking at. Looking at the cookbook to figure out if it's worth looking at, let's pull a recipe. Let's pull a recipe out and have a look at a recipe in this cookbook and get an idea of what we're dealing with, okay? And we've already pulled one. We pulled one with our opening text. All right, in our opening text in verse 21 through 25 of Acts chapter 1, we're quite fortunate in that we see ingredients, we see the process, what to do with those ingredients, and we see what the yield is of that. All the components of a good recipe. What you have to put into it, what you have to do with it, and what you get out of it. Three elements. We see all of those things in the first verse, Acts chapter 1 and verse 21. Let me see here. Stand by. Not Acts chapter 1. There it is. James chapter 1 and verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. What is this recipe? What are we looking at here? Well, this is the ingredients. All right. Firstly, what it says is to lay aside the Velveeta. We can look at it and we can already see that this chef values quality ingredients. And we know that filthiness, and I believe the King James says superfluity or superfluousness of wickedness, those things are garbage. We know that from the rest of, well, the trusted cookbook, the rest of it. We know for a fact that those things are garbage ingredients. We've read it. We have the experience with that. Therefore, lay aside the Velveeta and receive with meekness instead the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. After having put aside the garbage, it gives us one ingredient. For this recipe, it's speaking of one ingredient. Now, obviously, the Word of God is comprised of a number of things. So just go with me on this. One ingredient, the implanted word. Now, do we know anything about this ingredient, the implanted word? Implanted means what it means. Implanted, embedded, opened ground, a seed placed inside and ready to grow. Well, this is a good ingredient. We know so. Look at Luke chapter 8. Our unknown chef here is keeping good company as far as cooking peers. Luke chapter 8, verse 11, this is the word of Jesus himself. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The parable being the parable of the sower, it's called oftentimes, where he spoke of the seed being cast by the sower and where it fell and what happened when that seed fell. The parable is this, the seed is the word of God. That implanted word is the seed of the word of God. He goes on to speak of the ones who reject, the ones who believe the word and then falter. He goes on to speak about the ones who become distracted by everything else in the world, the cares of the world. Let's pick up in verse 12 where it says, those by the wayside. when the seed fell and went to the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. He goes on to speak about the ones on the rock, and he goes on to speak about the ones who fell among thorns, but we'll pick up in verse 15. He speaks of what he knows we can be, where it says, the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it, implant it, and bear fruit with patience. That's what this implanted word is speaking of. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Peter speaks there. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. He goes on talking about the saved, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, implanted seed planted in the heart. That's the ingredient that Peter is talking about. That's the ingredient that Jesus was talking about. Two chefs that we are very well familiar with. Two chefs who know what to do with this word, who know what they were doing in the kitchen, as it were. Jesus, obviously, Peter learned better as he went, right? So if you're looking at the ingredient, these are ingredients that are being used by, well, the Son of God, and then one of his disciples. So this author who is creating this cookbook here, and this recipe specifically that we're looking at in verse 21 through 25, well, he's worth his salt, if not for the ingredients alone, or the one ingredient, just by dealing with this good quality element. He starts to lend himself to credibility, doesn't he? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by, or hearing by the word of God, we understand. And this one who is, well, it's attributed this James, well, he understands what he's talking about as far as the ingredients that we're dealing with. And the word of God sustains us as we hear it and as we obey it, which segues us into the next process. First element is the ingredient, and this chef knows what he's talking about. What's the process that he has for us to do with this ingredient? Verse 22 of our text says, but be doers of the word. To take that implanted word and to do it. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. All right, this is the process that James is suggesting in this recipe. Do it. To take the ingredient and do it. Now, if you watch some of these cooking shows and these competitions, and unfortunately I find myself rather entertained by them from time to time, they'll sit there and they'll be given a recipe, and then part of the recipe says, make your creme anglaise. Man, that's not a very masculine word to say. Make your cake. And they're like, okay, that doesn't give me a whole lot. It's pretty much saying, do the cake. Well, you know what? Sometimes you're expected just to do what it says. Do the word. Sometimes what they're saying in that recipe is, at this point, you should know how to make a Genoese cake. At this point in your life, you should understand how to make creme patissier. I got all these fantastic words, don't I? At this point in your life, you should understand what it is and what this is comprised of. It's basic. And James is, for all intents and purposes, saying, here's the implanted word of God. Do it. Do it. Here it is written out. Do it. And the Spirit gives us the enabling. He gives us the understanding. And he speaks to us when we don't even have this with us. We don't have excuse. That's the process. That's the recipe. Here's the ingredient. Do it. Now, again, it's difficult at times. And it's a little bit more complex than that overall. But think about the failure that God's people, well, that they present so often in just doing it. When we know what the word is. We know what he has for us, and it's difficult for us to accommodate that sometimes when we do let the snares come up and the cares of this world and all of those other things that try to keep that implanted word from growing and being fruitful. Sometimes it's just as simple as what James is saying here. That's the practicality of this book. It's beautiful. It's the theme of it. Do it. Do it. One of the best themes, one of the best mottos of modern marketing is Well, that shoe company, just do it. It's been around for longer than I've been alive. Just do it. It's the theme of James. It's the process. This is, to me, the theme of the book of James, is this process and this recipe of godly living. Intentional godly living. Do the word. Do the word. Just do it. Paul talks about it in Philippians 2 and verse 12. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. He was speaking kindly to the Philippians. You don't see a lot of chastisement in this book. But now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This doesn't mean that you need to go and do the works that it requires to be saved. No, you have been saved. Now execute. Now do the word. You've been owned. You've been taken. You have been laid hold of. Now lay hold of him for everything that he has laid hold of you for. Do the word. It's that simple. Certainly complex, but it's that simple. Perform it. Demonstrate it. Execute it. Work it out. Demonstrate this. Show it. And again, we're going to get to that in the book of James as well. But he goes on into verse 13, Paul does, and he says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So not only does he help you to know what it is that he wants from you, he helps you to desire what it is he wants from you, and he helps you to do what it is that he wants from you. You sit and say, well, how can I do just do the word? Because God helps you. God gives you the capability. Yes, it sounds like a, man, that just sounds like just a whatever, you know, kind of statement. It is what it is. Man, the Lord says, I want this from you. Don't worry, I will help you. I will help you desire it. I will help you do it. I will empower you in doing this. That's not a cop-out. That's Bible. I'm going to help you to will and do of my good pleasure. All you have to do is just be willing to do it. If I say step, step. If I say stop, stop. If I say speak, speak. You just have the word implanted in you and go back to the word and do it. Sometimes it really is just that simple. Sometimes it is just that simple. It's just do it. Now I need to start wrapping this up here real quick, but I will just in passing kind of just say when I teach James and we talk about being doers of the word, I like to point out that doers doesn't just mean do it. There's a certain measure of poetry to it, literally. It does, well, Strong's makes it rather clear that there's an underlying thought of being a poet here. And I've pointed this out before, and I enjoy this because it represents the intentionality that is supposed to be there for us. We're supposed to be purposeful with our living. And so poetry, as far as being a poet of the word, a poet is defined as one of great imaginative and expressive capabilities and special sensitivity to words. Well, it says to a medium. I meant to cut out that word medium there, specifically to words. All right? One of expressive capabilities, great expressive capabilities and sensitivity to specifically words for a poet. I don't know if you watched the inauguration today. I did not get a chance to watch it. It's my work day. But I did hear about this girl, Amanda Gorman. Now, please do not think that I'm, you know, endorsing anybody because I don't know anything about her. I just, well, different things kept coming across my news feed on my watch and just different things. And at lunchtime, I took a pause and I saw this girl that they were talking about. And so I listened to what she had said at the inauguration. Now, I don't know who she is. But she's supremely talented. I don't know if anyone else is impressed by it, but I was impressed by her literary skills. She's a wordsmith, no question. It flowed. And she had, you know, just the way that she presented it and the cadence and the verses that she had crafted. It was a poem that she had presented. And it had homonyms and double meanings and triple meanings and one thing leading to another. And it was very, very well done. And I'll tell you, when you're a poet and you're writing those words, whether you agree with what she said or not, she was absolutely intentional with what she did. She connected words and phrases. Looking at it laid out, I couldn't read it like she did. These hip-hop artists of all people, you listen to their cadence and the way that they'll it's rap, but you listen to their cadence and the way that they can use words and enunciate and mean double meanings and this sort. It's impressive in its skill because they intentionally use words in a masterful way. And, well, there's nothing more intentional than poetry. And we're intended to be such poets with the Word of God. We're intended not to imagine and bring things into it, but to take that implanted word and let it be born out in us in the most expressive way that people can look, and we can represent Jesus in the fullest, most open, fruit-bearing manner that we possibly can. It doesn't mean that we change it. It doesn't mean that we manipulate it. But we're supposed to wield the word with every capability that the Lord gives us. And it starts with knowing it. Intentionally hearing the word of God. Intentionally receiving the implanted word. And then intentionally doing that word of God. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He goes on to say, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. This is akin to taking those great ingredients and putting it up on the shelf. Looking at it and saying, yeah, this is fantastic. This is the best flower ever. And sliding it up there. These are the seeds that fall on the rock. These are the seeds that fall among the weeds and the tares and get choked out. It's a recipe that goes nowhere. It's putting aside that ingredient. No, we're supposed to take the word and we're supposed to do the word, as James tells us, and obeying the word, as Jesus did. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, though he was a son, the only begotten son of the Lord God, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He learned obedience to the Lord by listening to his word, walking his word, obeying his word, doing his word. He sat in the synagogue as a kid. He didn't just answer questions. He heard questions and he learned. He was about his father's business. Jesus learned. He grew in wisdom and stature. He did the word. And we can do the same thing. This is a decent sounding recipe to me. The ingredient, the implanted word of God. The process, do it. What's the yield? Well, if you look in verse 5, ingredients check, process check, the yield, what does it produce, the recipe? But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, he who takes that implanted word and continues in it, who does that word, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. What does he get? This one will be blessed in what he does. I'm going to tell you just to sum it all up, this recipe from this unknown James, this unknown chef that we needed to vet and find out if he was credible, this recipe checks out. The ingredients are solid. The process is consistent with other books and recipes that we can see in the Word of God. And the anticipated result absolutely rings true with everything that we're called to pursue after and that the Lord promises us if we do those things. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, to those who do the word that they have implanted within them. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I like this cookbook, child of God. James, the brother of Jesus or not, I like this chef. This recipe rings true and consistent with the rest of the 65 books that I know to be, well, precisely the Word of God. This is a cookbook for intentional, practical, godly living. Now, we kind of uber-simplified it this evening. The complexity of the word, well, that we find in James, but we will not be doing so in the weeks to come. I just want to encourage you, read the book of James if you have not done so. Read the book of James. We'll be taking it rather step by step. I imagine we'll go well, by chapter, chapter by chapter, and certainly perhaps some verse by verse. But there are more recipes in this cookbook. And they are a bit more complex, perhaps, than just the simplicity that we looked at this evening. But everything is absolutely doable. So read it. And I look forward to, this is cheesy, I look forward to cooking with you in the weeks to come.